So turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8. As I was thinking about the text this morning, this week as looking through this passage that Jesus is speaking to those that were gathered in Jerusalem, there's this thought that Jesus brings to our attention. And this thought is a warning. It's an alert. It's an alarm for those that are with the Lord to pay attention and to be mindful of what he is saying, because there's a great danger that you can think you know Jesus and totally miss who he truly is. And I was thinking about that throughout the rest of the New Testament especially. And I was thinking in terms of what we would call a biblical theology. We're not talking about systematic theology where we're talking about like the doctrine of salvation. And, you know, it's a big theme found all throughout the scripture. But we're talking about a biblical theology. What does the scripture say concerning something? And my mind went to some different passages in light of what Jesus said. And I just want to be honest with you that I'm not saying that I have it all figured out, but it's this thought that we're going to consider for the next few minutes that for a while in my Christian life really confused me. Like while I was in Bible college and studying the scriptures and as a young pastor and just trying to reconcile the things that we know are true about our salvation in light of these warnings that the scriptures give about what it means to be truly in the faith. And I say that because there is a great danger that we can hold on to certain things that we want to believe are true and miss some other things altogether. All of the Bible shares equal weight as being sufficient and true. Not just the verses that we like or the verses that make us feel good. And so one of the passages that I went to as I was thinking about Jesus's words in John 8 was Hebrews chapter 6. If you've studied the Bible at any length and you've thought about some important things concerning salvation and the way that God works, you come to Hebrews chapter 6 and you read things like this. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith towards God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. So what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, you know, as a Christian, you should be maturing, you should be growing, you shouldn't be holding on to elementary things of wondering what these base, simple theological religious constructs are. You should be leaving those things and growing in your understanding. And then he writes, and this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. This is a warning passage in the book of Hebrews, as the author is saying that there is a great danger to taste, to be enlightened, and to be made partakers of something, but you really never make it your own. You've been around it. You've gone to church. You maybe have even been baptized. You maybe even taught from the Bible, but the message of the gospel hasn't truly transformed you. The author of Hebrews says there's a great danger if you are truly not in the faith, that if you fall away, your heart can be so hardened, it can never be renewed to repentance again. It's that thought that kind of like hangs over me as a warning, even for me. Making sure, am I in the faith, truly in the faith? And then we have Philippians 2, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Coming from a perspective and the plain teaching of Scripture that salvation is grace by faith. It's a gift. We don't earn it. We can't do anything to get any of the good things that God wants to provide. You read Philippians 2 and hear Paul say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And that thought initially seems to elevate human effort in the maintaining of our salvation. But that can't be true, because we're saved by grace through faith. There's nothing good in us. And it's God, he's the one that keeps us and holds us and secures us. But Paul says, work out your faith, your salvation, with fear and trembling. And what became clear from Philippians 2 in relation to Hebrews 6 is then what we read in James chapter 2, verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. That there needs to be some kind of relationship between having faith in God and how that faith shows itself in the life of the believer. You can't say, well, I believe in Jesus. I did that 50 years ago at a camp. And you've done nothing with it since that point. You can't say that you truly have faith if there is no fruit of that faith. True saving faith expresses itself in the way that we live for God. And I think that's what Paul was saying in Philippians 2 when he says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling, that we work this good work of God out in our lives as we produce the fruit that God provides for us through the Holy Spirit. But if you don't, and you're just dancing around the faith community, there's a real danger, as the author says in chapter 6, you can fall away and harden your heart to the point that it can never be warmed up again to repentance. It's not enough to accept Christ and live as if you can keep living your life for yourself. Jesus cautioned that there would be those who think they will enter the kingdom at the end of time, and yet they will be turned away by the Lord. At the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, Jesus said this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?'" Sounds like the same kind of people that were in Hebrews 6 that had tasted, that had been partakers, that they were doing all the things they thought God would want of them. They were working hard for God, but there was no true heart change. There will be those that will stand before the Lord at the end of their life, and Jesus will say, "I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." These are dangerous warnings. It's not because of effort. It's because they never knew him. Jesus went on to say in the next passage in Matthew 7, comparing what it means to follow and listen to the words of Jesus as the wise man that builds his house upon the rock, that it will stand when the waves and storms of life beat against it. But don't be like the foolish man that builds his house upon the sand, because when the waves come and the wind blows, the house falls down. John writes in 1 John 2:19 that there was a group of people that went out from them, but they were truly not from them. These were people that were a part of the community, but went out and they were truly not born again. So having faith in Jesus means more than making a one-time decision to accept him as Savior. It's more than just saying, hey, you know, decades ago, some grandma kind of Sunday school teacher taught me the gospel and I prayed to receive Christ in that in her classroom and I'm going to heaven. And then the evidence of your life shows really no difference than if you would have never heard him at all. This decision, having faith, unlocks the heart for a person to come to Jesus as a willing slave that desires to live for Jesus and desires to obey his word. I want you to hear this very clearly. It's not our performance that gains us favor with Christ. It's not our performance. Why does God favor us? Because he has clothed us in the righteousness of Christ. That when God sees us, he sees his Son. Now, out of joy and love and adoration for the King of Heaven who has sent his Son to die on the cross for us, we desire and long to live for Jesus. And so we work out our salvation. We obey the words of our Lord. And we seek to hear him speak into every area of our lives. Why do I bring this up now? Well, of primary importance is there might be some here today in this room that have been introduced to Jesus and yet your life shows no true marks of what it means to follow Jesus. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Ask yourself, test yourself, read the word of God and ask yourself the questions. Am I a person that desires to live this way, to long to please God in this way, to forsake myself and to flee sin and to run towards the grace of God through the power of the Holy Spirit so that I could live for God and enjoy him? Examine your heart. I mean, haven't we known people that we've gone to church with who've made a profession for Christ, and at some point, now they are later living as if Jesus never existed? I've prayed with people and counseled people. I've heard people teach the Bible. I've even baptized some people. And today they're living as if Jesus is not even a real person. Now, with all of these warnings, I don't want you to hear this and say, okay, now I need to like examine everyone else. You know, and then you're like Senator Joe McCarthy in the 1950s looking for all the communists. No, examine yourself, your heart. Secondly, from the text of John 8, Jesus brings us to the importance of what it means to truly follow him. And it's tied to our response of how we hear his words and put it into practice. So if you're wondering this morning if you are truly in the faith, I pray that your hearts are open to what Jesus is saying here. Belief alone is not enough. It's the starting point. It's the entrance into the relationship. But here's the thing, even the demons believe in Jesus. James chapter 2, verse 19, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. I'm guessing many demons are better theologians than us. They know the truth. But then on the other end of the spectrum is the danger that we turn our salvation into a list of do's and don'ts, and we think, that's how I know. I keep all these rules. And we think that God is pleased with us because we're showing great spiritual effort. That is just as deadly. So we need to find the middle ground in all of this. In this beautiful, strange tension. Somewhere in the middle of these two seemingly at odds truths, we are called to the words of Jesus, who clearly states that those who believe in him will live their lives as people who long to listen to and obey his voice, long to hear him speak, and long to obey his voice. Let's read John 8, verses 30 through 36. Hear the word of God. As Jesus spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Now, if you were with us 2 weeks ago, you remember that in John 8, Jesus is in Jerusalem during the Feast of the Tabernacles. He was teaching primarily in the temple complex, where there were 10,000s upon 10,000s of Jews gathered for this celebration. There would have been Orthodox believing Jews all throughout the city during the feast. They would came from all over the known world. Jesus was in the temple complex. He was teaching the true nature of who he is and why he was sent. And the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, the people that they should have been the ones that knew better, they were not eager to hear from Jesus. Their unbelief led to their spiritual blindness, and they were ignorant to the truth, and yet Jesus remained faithful to the mission for which the Father sent him, to give sight to the blind, to bind up the broken, and to be the doctor to heal the sick. So verse 30 tells us, as Jesus is teaching plainly who he is as the light of the world and as the living water that is sent, that many came to believe him in verse 30. Note that many came to believe. Many can mean much or great. There are multitudes of people gathered around in the earshot of Jesus's words that heard what he said, and they came to believe in him. So let me ask you a question. If many came to believe here in John chapter 8, where were they 6 months later when Jesus was put on trial and mocked and beaten? Where were they at the foot of the cross as he died a most cruel death? Where were they after his resurrection and ascension? Because Luke tells us in Acts chapter 1 that there was only 120 people gathered in the upper room. Where were this great many people? What happened to them? Belief is not enough. It's not enough to hear his words and say, yeah, that sounds right. That sounds like something that I should believe in. belief must compel us to do something with it. And that's what Jesus says next. Look at verse 31. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, he knows the heart, he knows what's going on inside of them. He says to them in verse 31, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. He's speaking to those, and let's just put it in our contemporary context. He's speaking to those who have expressed belief. It would be like if he showed up at a Billy Graham evangelistic conference. And right after the altar call was given and the multitudes came forward to give their life to Jesus, Jesus shows up to them and says to them, now that you believe, live this way. Now that you've expressed belief, this is how you should live. But notice the condition that Jesus puts on true saving faith. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Notice what Jesus didn't say. He didn't say, if you continue in believing that I'm God's son. Jesus says, if you believe in my word and listen to it and live it out. It's all there in the text. If you continue in his word, then you're truly his disciple. Jesus isn't just concerned about people finding entrance into the relationship with him. There will be a lot of people that think that they have begun the relationship, only to find out later they never knew him. His desire is that those who come to him in faith will become his disciples. So what's a disciple? Well, a disciple, in plain terms, is a student or a learner. In the first century world that Jesus said these words, there were all sorts of disciples because there were all sorts of rabbis and teachers. But as we see in the context of the Gospels, as Jesus is the true teacher, the Son of God, who has come to set people free, a disciple is one who follows Jesus, is being changed by Jesus, and is committed to the mission of Jesus. One who follows, is being changed, and is committed to why Jesus came. Being changed by Jesus is based on continuing in his word. Notice the if in verse 31. That's a conditional word. If you continue in my word. A disciple is marked by continuing to follow the instruction of their teacher. So what then does it mean to continue in Jesus's word? What word is he referring to? Just the things he said in John chapter 8 while he was in the temple that day? Or how about just all the red letters of the New Testament? You know, the things that we put in to identify the things that Jesus said alone. Do we just listen to that? Well, I don't think so. I think it's a part of it. But so is everything else written in Scripture. Because it was the same John that wrote in chapter 8 these words that said in John chapter 1 that Jesus is the living word. The word that has become flesh and dwelt among us. So I just want to stop here for a second then. We were talking about this last Sunday in the SALT session with the young adults. Because in the day and age that we live in, we have no excuse to not get into this word. If we are called to listen to and obey this word, and understand that this word is completely unique from any other word that has ever been spoken or written. This is a holy word. This is not man's word about God. This is God's word to us. So how do we get in the word more? How do we become people that are continuing in the words of Jesus. And I would say, even to my own demise, it's not listening to more of my sermons. We have no excuse. There are so many translations of the Bible that are available that help us with reading it. There are so many helps and aids that are available to understand it. How many of you have a study Bible? It gives you like help as you read the Bible. Okay, a lot of hands went up. Some of you might have websites that you go to that are trustworthy. And let me just make that big caveat, trustworthy for Bible study. Because, you know, just because it's found on the internet doesn't mean it's trustworthy. Some of you have books or commentaries about the text at home. There are a lot of helps and aids available to understand it. So let me offer to you a few quick things that I hope will be a help. The first thing that you need to do as a person that longs to listen and keep the words of Jesus is to pray. You need to pray that God will help you understand the word that you are about to read. This is a spiritual book. It takes the Spirit of God to help you understand it. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. The unspiritual man cannot appraise the spiritual things of God. So for a person to understand what God is saying, you must first begin on your knees before the Lord and ask for help to hear what God is saying and to apply it in your lives. Second, pick a translation that you can actually understand. There are different English translations, and those different English translations exist for many different reasons. Sometimes they're translated based on reading level. What I've found in life is, as I've met and discipled and counseled people, is that sometimes one of the biggest hurdles is they can't really understand even the sentences that they're reading. Not because at a spiritual level there's a confusion there, but they just have a hard time reading the text as it is translated for us. Can you turn me down a little bit? There's a ring. So what do we do? We take the manuscripts that we have and we translate them to help us for its readability. What do I mean by that? Well, the New American Standard Bible that I teach out of is written at an 11th grade reading level. It's better for studying. Like if you're trying to go deep into the Bible, it's a word for word translation of the manuscripts that we have. But if you're not a good reader, I'm not going to say to you, hey, get into the Word and here's the Bible that you should jump into, because you might open it up and say, it's hard for me to understand it. So what I have said to people is, if you want to get into the Word and you don't want the translation to be a barrier, get a translation like the New Living Translation. It's a phrase by phrase translation to help with readability. Now, there are other translations available. There are some that I would avoid altogether, and there are some that I think are better. I would say the New American Standard, the ESV, and the New Living are probably the three most that I would point you towards. The other translations, I have minor quibbles and struggles with them, so I'll just leave that there. If you want to ask me about it and you're like, hey, you didn't mention this one or this one, and I have this one, what do you think about it? I'll talk to you about that. But those are the three that I'd mention. Here's what I've also found with this area about picking a translation that you can understand. Sometimes we have a hard time saying, you know, great grandma Gertrude gave me this Bible when I was 5 years old, and we hold on to it like an idol. And we're like, I can never own another Bible because someone gave this to me. But if you can't understand the words that are in the page, it doesn't matter. So get a Bible that you can actually read And as you pray, God will help you to understand. Thirdly, don't start reading in Genesis. I mean, you can do that. And Genesis is important. Please hear me to say. Because Genesis sets the table for everything else that we read in the Bible. But if you're new as a student of the Bible and you want to understand what God is saying, don't just start at the first page and work your way to the last page. Start in the New Testament. Start in the portion of the Bible that focuses on who Jesus is specifically, the mission for why he was sent, and the change that results as a result of knowing him. And I would also start in a shorter book. One of Paul's letters. You know, like, let's not say, hey, you know, the first book I'm going to read is the Gospel of Matthew at 28 chapters long. Because if you're struggling to understand it and read it, you might be overwhelmed and say, oh no, what did I get myself into? Start in a shorter book. I recommend the book of Ephesians. It's 6 chapters long. You can read it probably in one sitting, even if you aren't the greatest fan of reading. And can I just stress again, read it. Don't have someone read it on an audiobook to you. Maybe have it playing in the background as you read it to help you. But read it yourself. And then I would say, as you read that, whatever book is in the New Testament, read it again and again and again and again. How many of you have a favorite movie or a favorite song? Okay, most of you do, right? And, you know, what do we do with our favorite movies and songs? Like, you know, Jeff and I, we grew up in the 80s. We have that kindred spirit of, you know, the best movies were made in the 1980s. So we quote movies all the time to each other. It's just part of our conversation with each other. How did we get to the point where we could quote movie lines? We watched the movie more than once because we enjoy it and it's fun. And, you know, you remember things that way through repetition. The same thing is true when you read the Bible. How are you ever going to be able to understand it if you never read it or read it again? So I would say to you, pick a book in the New Testament, a short one, read it. And when you're done, read it again. And when you're done, read it again. And when you're done, read it again. And what you're going to find is little by little, time after time, you're going to pick up more of the nuances of the things that the writer of that letter is saying. And as you read the book over and over again, keep a notebook with you, a journal or a note app on your phone. And as you're reading things, ask questions. Who's saying this? Why are they saying it? What's the purpose of this? Who are the people that they're writing to? Just ask questions from the text. And here's the thing. You're going to ask questions from the text that you may not necessarily find an answer for. But in the asking of the question, you're looking longer into the words that are written. And then you might come to find out, oh, right, there is an answer. Whether it's said in that book or you're going to read another book and be like, oh, right, I wrote that question down. Here, Paul said this about the church in Ephesians 2, and he shines a light on it here in Colossians chapter 1. And you see there's a connection there. So keep a notebook with you. Write down questions. And you might be listening to a sermon or a podcast, or you might be reading a book or a commentary, and someone will say something. You'll be like, right, I asked that question. Here's the answer, or a potential answer for the question. And then finally, if you miss a day, don't give up. I hear this all the time. You know, it's the whole like New Year's resolution thing, right? I'm going to read the Bible every day. January 4th comes. Oh, I missed a day. Well, I'll start next year. No, get back in the book the next day. And read it the next day and the next day. Whenever you miss, just start again. We think like somehow we've broken this chain that we can never open it again to read what it's saying. just read the word as often as you can. And I would say read it earlier in the day rather than later in the day. And some of you are like, hey, I'm freshest and most alert at night. That's fine. But don't read it right before you're ready to close your eyes. Because you want to read it with understanding. And you don't want to be like just rifling through verses to say, well, I checked that box today. And then you fall asleep. So when we look at verse 32, Jesus says this about continuing in his word. He says, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Reading the word of God will help you know the truth. When you read the Bible, it is revealed to you what is the truth about you, about God, about the world you live in, and about the world in which you're heading. If you don't read the Bible, you're not going to understand or discover those things. When you know the truth will make you free. And remember the context. Jesus is speaking to very religious people in Jerusalem here. Jesus says that listening to his word will set them free. What that means then is that his hearers were not free. They were very religious people that were in the temple trying to do the right thing. And Jesus says, you're not free. They were in spiritual bondage. They were in darkness, and they were living as if they were captive to lies. So what Jesus says here is just as true today. When you continue in the word, that word continue means to reside in or make your home in. Jesus says, when you reside in the word of God will make you free. Most people think they are free already. Talking to Western American Christians, they'll say, I'm free. I live in a free country. You know how many free people that are living in this country are living in bondage, in chains, in darkness, and they are not free at all? The majority of people around us are not living in freedom. I mean, we live in a free land, but we're not free. We're in darkness. We're enslaved. We're blinded by Satan. The only way we can be free is to listen to and obey the words of Jesus. The only way you can be free is to listen to and obey the words of Jesus. Doesn't that sound like a contradiction? I thought freedom meant I can be free to do whatever I want. Well, that's not freedom. That's not true freedom. I mean, you might be thinking, how can we be free by putting on another yoke of obedience or slavery? It seems like we would be exchanging slavery from one area to another. But we need to remember what Jesus said about that. Matthew 11. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And remember the context of Jesus saying those words to religious people in religious Israel, that the Pharisees and the scribes made it all about keeping the law, you had to keep all the rules, and that's how you made yourself pleasing to God. And that was a tyranny upon the people. Jesus came to set people free, and he says, come to me, and I'll put a new yoke on you, but it won't be a burdensome yoke. And when you come to me, the burden that you will feel is much lighter. And you might say, okay, Pastor Todd, that sounds great, but you know, you just told me I need to keep the words of Jesus. And there's a lot of words of Jesus. There's a lot of things I still should be doing or not doing. And you're right. There is. And we can make it harder than it seems. But as we hear the words of Jesus, we ask for guidance and help and protection and strength. And when you mess up, what do? You remember the words of Jesus who says, when you sin, come to me and I will forgive you. You hear his word and you remember that he wants to set you free. So we're not exchanging one heavy yoke for another. But to come to Jesus means that we trust that the demands of following him are actually for our benefit. And it won't burn us out. It won't cause us to be just exhausted in this never-ending chase to please Jesus. That's the joy of following him. There seems to be a lot to do and not do based on what he said, but there is no other will that is given for us that will lead to life than his. His words lead to life. So we're going to stop here for this morning. But I want to invite you again to remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. Examine yourself. And I want you, as you examine yourself, ask yourself this question. Am I a person who has made a profession to know Jesus Christ? And as I ask myself that question, ask yourself the question also. As a person that has decided to follow Jesus, do I desire to hear his voice and follow it? Because Jesus says that's the mark of discipleship. That's the test. It's not just saying, I believe. That belief should compel us to do something. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're like, I think I know the answer, but I need some help trying to figure that out, please talk to me or Pastor Dustin or one of our elders, someone that you know that is a spiritual person who is walking with the Lord. I don't say these things to scare you. I say these things to warn you. Because I don't want you to face the end of your life thinking that you're going to enter into the kingdom and Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me. And along the way, remember, God provides the help that we need through the power of his Spirit. When you know him, you have his Spirit. And when you cry out to him, he pours out his Spirit more and more into your life, that you are more aware of who you are and what God wants to do. God's not trying to trick us or trip us up. He's trying to help us. So I pray that we are free people, free to live for him, free to honor him, free to hear his voice and obey. Let's pray together.